Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26, the word of God. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then our text then said, Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Beloved congregation, there are few words that are as beloved as the last seven words that Christ spoke from the cross. Now, any person's final words in this life are generally seen as weighty. I don't know if you have ever thought of what your very last words might be. If you are given a time to speak. But certainly Christ's words are more important than any man's mere human words. These seven words have been compared to the seven trumpets of the priest whereby the walls of Jericho fell down. These seven words of Christ on the cross have been compared to the seven lamps on the golden lampstand of the tabernacle, always burning to give light to the church in her darkest hours. Seven sayings of Jesus from the cross as seven roses, always blooming in the garden of the church of God. This evening, the first of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And let's look at it by way of the theme, the reason this world still continues. The reason this world still continues. Christ's prayer shows, first of all, intercession for the ignorant. Secondly, delay for the damned worthy. And thirdly, energy for evangelism. So Christ's prayer shows here on the cross, intercession for the ignorant, delay for the damned worthy, and energy for evangelism. Dear congregation, we are here at the beginning of the crucifixion of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The company had left the city of God, Jerusalem. The soldiers, the malefactors, and Jesus carrying his cross. And then they told Simon from Cyrene to carry it, to help carry it. And thus they arrived at the place of the skull. Christ was nailed to the cross. And this was his first word uttered from the cross. Some have suggested that Christ spoke these words while the soldiers were driving the nails through his hands and through his feet. Or maybe while they raised up the cross with Christ nailed on it, on that far away hill outside the city wall. Or perhaps right after that, at 9 o'clock in the morning at the hour of the morning sacrifice. And from there on till the hour of the evening sacrifice, Christ was hanging there between heaven and earth. And here we find the saying fulfilled in the book of Deuteronomy, quoted in the book of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Jesus is on the cross, nailed to the cross, bearing the curse. He opens his mouth. What does he say? Do you hear him say it? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Of all the words that a person in Jesus' place might ever have uttered, this is what he said: "Father, forgive." What would you have said, my brother and sister, if you had been nailed to the cross? What would have been your first word? What would I have said? People around him are railing on him. Wouldn't you expect Jesus to rail on those people? Is this not a time for Jesus to open his mouth and to say, "Oh, cruel place that you are, world, I did nothing but good, and you are doing nothing but evil. I would have gathered you. You are casting me out." Is this what you do to him who fed the multitudes, who healed your sons and daughters? O place of injustice, den of iniquity. That would have been understandable, would it have not? But not so Jesus. He says, "Father, forgive him. Forgive them." Notice some brief thoughts about this. First of all, that he prays from the cross. How convicting that is, or ought to be, for you and for me who go through long periods when there is not even one prayer heard from our lips or from our heart. If there ever was a time when we might think, should a man on the cross pray? That's what Jesus does. Here he is in his human nature, one with his divine nature. Often he has been in prayer, constantly in prayer. He shows us the way, does he not? What does he show? "To God will I direct my prayer, and he will make his needs, my needs, his care." That's Christ. "Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry to thee. Let my prayer now find acceptance in thy mercy. Answer me." That's what he is teaching us to do, congregation. And he says, "Pray, my friends, no matter how difficult your way will ever be. Even if you must pray that God will give you a prayer, but pray." So that, first of all, that he prayed. And then secondly, notice how he prays. He prays, "Father." He prays with trust. All believers can so quickly doubt God's fatherhood when they go through the valleys in life. But Christ doesn't. On the cross he says, "Father." Others around him on the cross say, "He saved others. If thou be the Christ, save thyself." Christ does not say to his Father, "Father, if thou art my Father. No. He trusts his Father even now. That's how he prays. And then thirdly, notice what he prays. He doesn't say, Father, please help me. He doesn't pray for relief. He doesn't pray, send someone to console me. No, Christ here is praying. And he is fulfilling what he taught his disciples during his public ministry. When he said to them, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what Christ is doing here on the cross. He practices what he has preached. He had said, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn thy left also to him. That's what Christ does. He had taught his disciples, and he had said, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. That's what Christ is doing here. Learn from this congregation. I do not know the circumstances that each and all of us are in or will be in one of these days. How often don't people hurt us by what they say, by what they do to us? But learn here how to forgive. Learn to pray for them. You see it in Christ, Father, forgive. So that thirdly. And then notice fourthly, for whom he prays, for his crucifiers, for all who are guilty of the death of the Son of God. That would include Pilate and Caiaphas and Annas and Herod and the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers. And we too, congregation, we are guilty of the death of the Son of God. We would have done the same, and we do the same every time we sin. We take as we sin, we take the Lord, as it were, from his throne and put ourselves in his place. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in one of his parables when he said, they will reverence my Son, that's the Son of God, but not so. And Jesus had said that they would say, lo, here is the heir, let's get rid of him, and it will all fall to us. So for whom is Christ praying? For the guilty. But notice that he mentions especially the ignorance of sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is to say, what they are doing here is not just an ordinary murder. Everyone knows that what's happening here is gross injustice. Pilate knew. And the Jews know as well. And the Romans know. And yet, they do not know what they are doing. They do not know that they are rejecting the Son of God and the grace of God in the Son of God. The Romans don't realize it. The Jews don't realize it. Think of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, where he writes, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, he says, they would not have crucified the Prince, the Lord of glory. No, they cannot be excused for what they are doing. They are ignorant of what they are doing, but that doesn't make the crime any less serious. They should have known, ought to have known. Jesus had revealed himself to them. He had told them who he was. And the whole Bible, as we briefly saw this morning, tells us who Jesus is. The whole Old Testament and the New Testament. And just because we refused the knowledge of God, suppressed the truth of God, doesn't make us any less guilty. Congregation, should our ignorance not convict us, even this evening, as we see Jesus, the Son of God, praying for sinners? Have you ever been pained by how little you know and how little I know? While you realize I could have known, I should have known so much more. You and I should know our sins. You and I should know our guilt. We should know our God. And we should know salvation. And yet how ignorant we are. We don't know. We are ignorant. And so Christ is first of all giving us a lesson about ourselves in this first saying on the cross. Have you learned that lesson, congregation? That our ignorance is a guilty ignorance. We are fools. Look at Christ on the cross. He takes the time. What do I say? He takes the time. He has a heart. He has a heart to pray for those who don't know, who are ignorant. What a contrast this first point brings before us. Who is he on the cross? A praying, an interceding Savior. For whom? An ignorant people. It should be the opposite, really. We should be interceding for ourselves. But no, we stand here, we sit here, ignorant, while the Savior intercedes. In fact, you could say, we should be on the cross for our ignorance. If we had nothing but ignorance, that would be sufficient to condemn us. But who is on the cross? He who is the all-knowing one. And he is interceding for an ignorant people, sinners. So that first of all, congregation. Let's move to our second thought. Delay for the damn worthy. Delay for the damn worthy. You know, we are living in the year 2009, and the times that we are living in are alarming times. In our Western world, things are going from bad to worse. And most people are ignorant of where we are heading as a society. Most people think the opposite. Most people think that our society and our leaders really know a lot. And they think that the reason that the world is continuing the way it is continuing is because of the ingenuity of the people. But congregation, if there is one lesson that is the first lesson on the cross of Jesus Christ that we are taught here, is this, that the reason that this world is still existing today is not because the world knows so much. The fact that our world today is still continuing is not because our politicians have things under control. It's not because the United Nations are managing the world so well. No. No. Absolutely no. Our passage teaches the exact opposite. It teaches us, first of all, that judgment would have been proper. Because what really should have happened at this very moment? Should the heavens not have been rolled up like a scroll congregation? And should God not have poured forth at that moment on Calvary all the vials of His justice upon this wretched world? And should not the earth have opened up and swallowed up humanity there? Romans and Jews. And should hell not have opened its claws, you might say, and swallowed up everyone who ever lived and would ever live? Should history there not have ended with the cataclysmic judgment of God upon all mankind? In a certain sense, yes, that's what should have happened. And in a sense, something like that is happening there. Really. But it should have happened, as I just said. Remember when Goliath was blaspheming the name of the God of hosts of Israel? And David says, he needs to be slain, and he was slain. And before that time, in the days of Joshua, when Achan, the thief, when he was found out, and he had to die because he had defiled and defied the commandments of God. If Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had to be swallowed up alive at that time because they challenged Moses. If Uzzah, remember, died when he touched the ark of the covenant of God that was sitting on a cart that was drawn by calves, should then here on Calvary, should then not have all the earth have perished? While laying hands on the eternal Son of God. Ever thought of that? Ever thought of it that we do not deserve even one breath, congregation? You and I are not deserving that the day of grace is ticking moment after moment. We don't deserve food and drink. Or anything else. And not only because we have sinned in Adam, but as Peter said on the day of Pentecost and shortly after that, you by wicked hands have killed the Prince of Life. Should there on Calvary at 9 o'clock in the morning, should there not have been darkness over all the earth? And should they not all have been consumed by the wrath of God? Because they had crucified the Son of God? Judgment would have been proper. But notice that the judgment was not cancelled. Notice that Christ doesn't simply brush man's sin aside. Christ does not hang on the cross and the first word he says is not, doesn't matter what you're doing to me. No, not at all. What is happening here is a most dreadful sin, congregation. Remember the words of John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own received him not. The world was made by him, but the world received him not. Here all of humanity is putting their hand to the hammer and nailing the Son of God to the accursed tree. And Christ does not say, Father, doesn't matter. No, he says, Father, forgive. And that word forgive, in a sense, is the most important word in this prayer congregation. But notice that the word forgive does not mean forgive in that full sense of the word. The Greek verb to forgive has various shades of meaning. Jesus is not praying on the cross that his Father would simply forgive all these sinners. No. You know that God only forgives those who grieve for their sins and repent of their sins. And that for the sake of the blood and the righteousness of another. But here the Jews are not grieving over their sins, and the Romans are neither, and they are not repenting of their sins either. If Jesus were praying here for the forgiveness of their sins in the full sense of the words, he would have been praying contrary to the will of God, and God would not have granted him his request. Jesus would have been a powerless petitioner who would be more merciful, you might think, than God himself. But he would have found that God the Father would have turned his prayer away from him. And how unworthy that would have been of the Savior. Moreover, congregation, Christ, while he was on the earth, he had power to forgive sinners, certain sinners. And he stated that he did not only forgive them their sins, he said the Son of Man has power, has authority on earth to forgive sins. You can read it in Matthew 9, verse 6, for example. Christ, while hanging on the cross, is not looking around and is not saying, "Men, I forgive you." He says, "Father, forgive them." What does that then mean? It means, and that's the third sub-thought here, and it is that judgment is delayed. Because that verb, forgiveness, to forgive, has a broader meaning. Do you remember Jesus telling a parable about a fig tree in a vineyard, a barren fig tree? And the dresser came to that vineyard, and he looked at that fig tree to see if there was fruit on that fig tree. And he had been looking for it for 3 years and found none. And so he says to the man who takes care of the vineyard, "Cut it down, burn it." And then the man who takes care of the vineyard, he says to the Lord of the vineyard, and I quote, "Lord, let it alone also this year, till I dig about it and dung it." And when he says, let it alone, he used the same Greek verb, "Lord, forgive it also this year yet." Let it alone, that's how it was translated. And that's the meaning of the word in our text, "Father, forgive them." Christ asks his Father, postpone the judgment that they deserve by their evil deed. Christ does not ask, "Father, cancel the sentence against them for what they have done," as though their sin did not matter. But Christ pleads that their sentence, which is against them, be temporarily suspended, to give them time for reflection and repentance. In other words, on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed that the Father would not interrupt the maliciousness of these people, but that he would delay his hand of justice. Jesus prays, "Father, let them be now. Let this crucifixion continue. Suspend thy judgment, which they so rightly deserve, in order that there may be a day, that there may be an era of grace Please keep open the door of the proclamation of the gospel of grace. And that's the point, congregation. Here on Golgotha, what is happening? God is coming down with his final judgment to Golgotha. For God's wrath is burning against the sin of all of mankind, congregation, as we confess in Lord's Day 37 of our Heidelberg Catechism. God's final judgment is coming down, but on whom will it come down? And Jesus says, Father, let it come down on me. And let these men be spared yet, so that they may hear the gospel of the cross, so that they may repent by thy grace, and that the glory of the cross may be revealed to them for their salvation. Father, hold back thy judgment and send forth thy grace until the day when I am to come back with the clouds, and the wicked shall be removed from the earth. But till then, let by thy mercy, for my work's sake, for my judgment's sake, these men be spared till then. You see that? That Christ, by praying this, isolates himself from his murderers. God's judgment is coming down here on Golgotha. And these people deserve that judgment of God. Christ does not deserve it. And he prays that the Lord will let that judgment of condemnation come down on Christ. Father, let them free, but not me. Let thy judgment come down on me and consume me, but not them. Not yet. Christ wants to be alone and bear this final judgment. And this prayer is more than just a prayer. It is a strong request, congregation. Jesus, the theocratic Son of God, the Messiah in full messianic consciousness, he requests, he demands, as it were, of the Father, Father, let these trees that have not borne any fruit, let them alone also for this year. And this is how it happened, congregation. The judgment came down on Christ. He bore it. And at the foot of the cross, who were sitting there? The soldiers, gambling, casting lots over Christ's garments to divide them. And in answer to the prayer of Christ to his Father, God permitted these soldiers to continue on this earth. And here you have the secret why this world still continues today, congregation. The prayer of Christ is still holding back the torrents of God's justice. That one prayer of Christ on the cross still today allows this world to continue. If only people would know what they owe to Jesus. Every breath they breathe on this side of the judgment of God, they breathe it because of this prayer of Jesus. But who of men realizes this? Do the great men and women of the earth realize this? And do you, unconverted ones in our midst, do you realize it? The Son of God could have prayed his Father with one word from his lips, and God would have cut down all those trees. But instead he prayed, Father, forgive them. Let them be for now. And is it not true, congregation, that everyone who is not engrafted into Christ by a true faith, everyone who is unconverted, what's he doing in this life? He's gambling, if I may use the term. And he's gambling at the foot of the cross. And he's ignoring the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose prayer is allowing them and you to live. So the first miracle of this prayer is intercession for the ignorant. And the second miracle of this prayer is delay for the damned worthy. But there is a third miracle in this prayer, congregation, and it is the energy for evangelism. Because you will know by now that Christ here is not praying against the will of his Father. He knows what he is requesting. He is seeking the honor of his Father. He wants to suffer and be crucified and disgraced and scorned and bear the revilement of these people, for they know not what they do. And he will allow for it for as long as they do not know what they do. But once the hour has come that they find out what they are doing and come to know what they are doing, then Christ can no longer pray that the judgment be held back against these evildoers. Then there is no more ground for such a plea. Then the judgment of God must come down on them, and then God shall be all the more glorious in their condemnation. And therefore Christ, when he prayed this prayer, his Father heard his prayer. He was there hanging, and he was there bearing the judgment of God alone. The judgment of God came down on him, not on them. And that's the reason that today we are still living in the day of grace, congregation. That's the reason today that God does not send his judgment to come down on every sinner in this world. And that's why you who are still unconverted can still continue in your sin and continue to ignore Christ, reject Christ, and you don't know what you're doing. And this is a word that speaks of evangelism, congregation. That's why the world today is still continuing till this very day. It is as if Christ in this prayer is saying to his disciples and to the women who are standing afar off, here near to the cross but afar off, Christ is saying to them, as it were, my disciples and my dear women, my church, my prayer is holding up this world. Go ye therefore and tell the world about me. And when you tell them, then you are taking away their ignorance. Disciples, teach all nations, that I might have the full reward of my sufferings and death. Father, forgive. And church, this is my message to you. Go and evangelize. And then something will happen, congregation, when the church does that. Either people come to see their sin and sense their guilt before God, and they will call for mercy, repenting of sin, or they will harden their hearts. But if they will humble themselves and repent of their sin and call for mercy, and God will be glorified in their salvation. But if they will not humble themselves, but harden their hearts, then their judgment will be the heavier, the Bible teaches. But when they will be condemned forever in the pains of hell, then God will be glorified the more in their condemnation as the God who is righteous when he condemns unto everlasting condemnation. So that's the word for the church. And there is also a word for us tonight, congregation. You know, after this sermon, no one here can ever plead his ignorance. Christ mentioned our ignorance to his Father. But this word takes away your ignorance. Nobody tonight will leave this church and be exactly the same he came in tonight. Either your ignorance will be less, or it will be greater, in a certain sense. But whoever comes in and you say, I don't care, it's not relevant to me, your ignorance is less. But your condemnation will be the greater. And you may say, I don't buy it, I reject it, I don't believe it. But in the day of judgment, you will no longer be able to plead your ignorance. And you know something, congregation, that a preaching that takes away the ignorance is a preaching that bears fruit. Paul says, we are a savor of life unto life, or a savor of death unto death. And that's how there are those who come to see what they do, what they are doing, what they have been doing. They become pricked in their hearts and they humble themselves before God and they say, oh God, what have I done? I hate the sins that brought thee to the cross. Have mercy on me. That's the one. And there are others who under that same preaching harden their hearts. Continue in their sins. But every excuse is taken away from them. Listen. Jesus Christ prays. And can you not pray, O sinner? Can you not pray tonight and say, Lord, I know I am no longer ignorant. I know I have killed the Prince of Life. But Lord, is there no forgiveness with thee for me? Did not the crucified Savior pray for men such as me? Can I not be saved, wretch that I am? And that's also true for the history of the church congregation. If we as a congregation would have a greater burden for evangelism, and we would go out into our communities with that missionary, that evangelistic outreach, then we would display by God's grace the sign of the times. Because the closer we get to the day of judgment, the greater a missionary burden there will be, an outreach there will be. And then there will be more people who will know the Lord Jesus, that he is the Christ. But also then, the Antichrist shall know what he is doing. And the nation shall know what they are doing. And then there shall be the day of final judgment, when the torrents of God's wrath, which have been held back till then, will come down. Do you sense the seriousness of tonight's sermon? of this text, tonight God still leaves many free. There still is the prayer of Christ, but you are less ignorant now. And do you know who will judge you in the day of judgment? This same Christ who prayed, "Father, postpone the judgment." But if you have hardened your heart, he will say to you, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting darkness." You would not. And so, don't despise the word of the Lord, congregation. You know, there is a word in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 11, and it reads as follows: "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil." Let me read that again. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil." And how true that is. God's postponing his judgment today. But how many today are becoming more brazen in their sin? And therefore the hearts of people are fully set to do what? Evil. But how is that in your and my life? Don't despise this prayer of Christ. God is long-suffering. But there will be a day that his long-suffering for you will end. Christ's prayer today is still there and is answered. You could say it's like the pillars holding up this universe and allowing this universe to continue. And you and I do not know when the time of the day of judgment will be coming. But it will come at a certain moment. Christ taught his church to pray, "Come, Lord, come quickly." And he said, "Behold, I come quickly." And one day, that day will be there. And then the Father will say to the Son, "Son, I have delayed the judgment day in answer to your prayer on Calvary. Look how many have been saved. Do you see the travail of your soul? Are you satisfied? Do you see your seed? Do you see it saved all by my grace? In you, your blood? But now is the time that the pillars of this earth shall give way and the day of judgment begin. The vials of my wrath must now be poured out, for the day of the wrath of the Lamb is come. It is done. Angels, thrust in the sickle, for the great day of the Son of Man is come. The wickedness of man, of sinful man, is overflowing. Now your prayer that I have answered till today. Now the day of judgment will come." When will that day be, congregation? Today is still the day of the goodness of God. Will his goodness not lead you to repentance? Not to be repented of? As it did in the life of that one man on the cross next to Jesus, as we will see in 2 weeks, the Lord willing. How wonderful that the judgment was postponed for that man. And Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That man first was ignorant. And on the cross, his ignorance was taken away from him. Lord, remember me. I hang here justly. Thou hast done nothing amiss. Today, with me in paradise. And he could say indeed, as John Newton put in one of his hymns, "Alas, I know not what I did. But now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I the Lord have slain." And then John Newton goes on and he says, a second look he gave, which said, "I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live." Amen. Let's pray. As we survey this evening the wondrous cross, O Lord, on which the Prince of Glory bore the final judgment, what a gracious prayer. What an ignorance-removing prayer. We deserve that judgment. But thou didst give thy blood a full ransom. Oh, let thy blood avail for me, for us, and give us to go forth with a burden for souls, our own soul, and the souls of others, family members, neighbors, co-workers, and far beyond. Give us that burden, O God. It is a burden for thee, for thou art the God so long-suffering, moved with compassion. Send us then, and bless thy word to our hearts, for thy name's sake, O Lord. Bring us together this week in fellowship. And hear our prayer also then. And teach us until the day of Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.